Last week, I wrapped up our series of messages on the book of Daniel. And some of you may have been thinking, it's a good thing he's done with that. And some of you may be thinking, man, we could keep going a much longer time. I am going to do a couple of more messages from the book of Daniel on Sunday nights. Just a couple of little detailed kinds of things that I want to point out for us and also give an opportunity to have question and answer time from the book of Daniel. So I want to invite all of you back tonight for one of those sort of appendix messages on the book of Daniel, and then probably another one next Sunday night as well. I thought perhaps I should give you an idea of where we're headed over the coming weeks and months for our messages on Sunday mornings. So Lord willing, I'm going to just preach on a variety of texts and a variety of different messages through the spring and summer. So I hope to include here early on some messages from the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then some messages, probably two or three messages from the Lord's Prayer, and then some from the Psalms and then other places as well. And then again, Lord willing, around the time that school starts this fall, I'm hoping to begin a series on 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the definition and priority of love in our Christian lives. So, if you are so inclined, now would actually be a good time to make suggestions about messages or passages that you would like to hear. So, if you want to send me an email or a text message, I certainly would consider preaching on that idea or that passage that you recommend. So, it's kind of your opportunity to have some input over the next several months, actually, regarding what we turn to in the scriptures for our Sunday morning messages. But this morning, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we will begin here in a few moments with verse number 38. And as you are turning in your Bibles, I wonder if I could just start with a couple of questions. What would it be like? What would it be like if Jesus walked into our service? What would that be like? That would be the interruption of a lifetime, wouldn't it? If the Lord Jesus actually walked into our service, would some of us invite him over for Sunday dinner? Would some of us pester him with questions? You know, what about this and what about that? Why this and why that? Would some of us, perhaps all of us, be tempted to try to impress him? I wonder if any of us would have enough sense to just sit down and listen, right? I wonder. Something that just has come to my mind repeatedly, it doesn't quite fit with the message, but I want us to just think about it for a second. When we see Jesus, we will have either died and gone to be with him in heaven, or at his coming we will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye and we will meet him in the air. So when we see Jesus, we believe that the scripture teaches that we will at that point become sinless, right? When we die and go to be with him in heaven, we will no longer sin. Or when he comes and in a twinkling of an eye we are transformed and we meet him in the air, that we will be changed and we will no longer be sinful individuals. And so what we have in the Bible, in especially the Gospels, is we have sinful people, sinners, who've come into direct contact with deity when Jesus is here. And so it's easy for us to kind of look back on those stories and we see the sins of the disciples. You know, we constantly say that Peter put his apostolic foot in his apostolic mouth, right? And we talk about how these sinful, imperfect people came into contact with Jesus Christ. That will never happen for us because Jesus isn't going to walk through the back door, right, of the church. And we have this kind of window, but sometimes it is interesting to imagine what would it be like for us if, while we are yet sinful, we came into contact with the divine Lord Jesus Christ. We might stumble just as much as the disciples and others did. Let me ask another question. Not only what would it be like if Jesus walked in through the back door of the auditorium this morning, but is it more important to receive something from Jesus or to do something for Jesus? And again, of course, we aren't coming into contact with deity at the very moment that, in our story, Martha and Mary did without a lot of preparation. We can read the story and see the answer. And I in no way want to say that somehow receiving grace from God and serving God in grace are somehow mutually exclusive. In fact, they're not. They fit together perfectly. But one does precede the other, and one is more important than the other. And we see that in our story for this morning in Luke chapter 10. The story of Martha welcoming Jesus into her home and everything that followed. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse number 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him. She went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." It's one of the few commands given to Jesus in all of the Gospels. Tell her to help me. Verse number 41, but the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha." By the way, this doesn't quite fit into the text of my message, but that Martha, Martha, it's called a double vocative, and it intends to communicate tenderness. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, I in no way want to somehow overgeneralize, but I do wonder what Martha did after this. I don't want to create a caricature that is inaccurate, but I do wonder if for a moment she wished she had never invited Jesus to come over. But I also wonder if she maybe went and had a good cry, and then perhaps after that thought, yeah, he's right, and I need to adjust my priorities. And I do wonder if perhaps this morning the Lord may not use this message to adjust some of our priorities as well. If you want to use the notes that are in the bulletin, I have three main points, but I just want to point out a couple of things first. First of all, one of Luke's favorite themes in writing both the Gospel of Luke, where we're at this morning, as well as the Acts of the Apostles, is it seemed like Luke's job to point out and to record the involvement of women. He was especially sensitive to record the interactions of Jesus with women and the ways in which Jesus treated women as equal with men, the ways in which he elevated them and honored them. It does turn out that Luke is the only gospel that includes this story, this episode between two sisters and Jesus. It could have been included. Matthew and John were there, presumably, to see this happen. And yet they did not, it seems, include it. But it's Luke's job to draw out and record Christ's interaction with Martha and with Mary. And what seems to be so unusual about this passage is that a woman takes the position of a disciple. So rabbis would, in this ancient culture, they would accept students. They would take students or disciples or learners into their tutelage. And these disciples would follow them along the way. They would travel with them and basically live with them. And because being a disciple of a rabbi meant basically doing life and living with them, And all the rabbis were men, therefore all of the disciples, primarily in the ancient culture, were men as well. But there is something different about Jesus, isn't there? And he did have, there were a group of male disciples, and then there were a group of women that did seem at times to travel with him and kind of meet the needs, the physical needs as far as the meals and lodging and that sort of thing of this troop of disciples. So in this particular situation, Mary seizes the opportunity to listen and to learn. And there is a lesson here that, number one, Jesus is different. He's not just your average rabbi or guru. He is different. There is something that sets him apart. And he especially welcomes those who come to him. We can be assured that he will teach us, that he will minister the gospel to us. He is not bound by conventions. He doesn't look down upon people for any particular status in their lives, or us as well, and or any sins in our past. Jesus is delighted to receive those who will come to him for instruction. And that's encouraging. That is in itself part of the good news of the New Testament. Jesus delights to receive those who will come to him for instruction. And then just very briefly, I want to consider for a moment the context of this passage. This comes right after the parable of the Good Samaritan. And most commentators think that perhaps Luke kind of did a cut and paste here, that the visit to Martha and Mary's home doesn't exactly fit in the timeline of Jesus' ministry right here at this particular point. And there is some evidence that sometimes the gospel writers would do this. And so it seems as if perhaps Luke placed this episode right here after the story of the Good Samaritan to remind us that at times we need to be the Good Samaritan. We need to serve. We need to pour out our own lives in sacrificial service to God and to others. But at other times, we need to be the good listener. There's times when what is needed is oil on the wounds and bandages and service and food, and at other times what is needed is to sit down and hear the word of Christ. And so Luke, it seems, specifically designs this section of Scripture to point out to us that we need to have balance in our priorities, and we need to remember that, and this is the point of the passage. It is to encourage us to put Christ and his teachings as our highest priority. So point number one, the highest priority of a disciple of Christ is to listen to him, to listen to him, to listen to his word. So the narrative actually starts out with this basic fact that Martha, the one who ends up not listening until the end, and she did listen as Jesus spoke directly to her, but nevertheless, she is the one who has welcomed her into her home. And that is commendable. But then the text very quickly takes us to the fact that the sister, her sister, Mary, is seated at Jesus' feet and listening to his word. And I want to just talk for a moment about the culture of rabbis and their disciples in ancient Israel. It is true that disciples would very often sit at the feet. And so they would sit on the floor as the rabbi would be seated, and they would listen, looking up. I mean, you almost think of this as a group of little preschool children in Sunday school class looking up at their teacher because they're seated on the floor and they're hearing a Bible story. They would sit around the feet of their teacher. In fact, in Acts chapter 22, Paul the Apostle is talking about himself, and he says these words, he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. And that doesn't mean that he went to Gamaliel's Sunday school class. It meant that he went to Gamaliel's college. That it's just kind of a euphemism for receiving an education. He was discipled by or taught by the rabbi Gamaliel. So here, Martha takes the position of the hostess, and Mary takes the position of a disciple. And as unusual as it would be for a woman to receive that position and to be received as a disciple, at least in this particular setting, she takes this opportunity to learn as much as she can from Jesus and his teaching. She just assumed that Jesus is different enough that he's going to allow her to be there and to be receiving the teaching, and she assumed that whatever Jesus had to say, it would apply to her. But there's more than just that behind this phrase, at Jesus' feet. And so I want to point out a handful of things. To be at Jesus' feet was a position of humility for Mary. It was a position of humility. To sit down at someone's feet feels a little preschool, doesn't it? It's not a position of honor. You do not relate to this teacher as an equal. This is not sort of a discussion. This is receiving teacher. Someone is obviously the teacher, and someone else is obviously the student. It takes humility to become a student and acknowledge that you need what is being spoken here. Mary's position of humility is exactly the opposite of all of the various Pharisees that were constantly coming and challenging and questioning Jesus. The Pharisees are a lot like us when we're teenagers. They were constantly and saying basically to Jesus, yeah, but, you know, they were just kind of pushing back against the Lord Jesus Christ. But Mary had the maturity to settle in and to listen up and to just learn. At Jesus' feet also was a position of learning. She was acknowledging she doesn't possess all of the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding that she needs for life and for a right relationship with God. She was excited to learn, and Jesus did bring new stuff, right? He brought a new perspective on Israel and Israelite history. He brought the Jewish law and a new perspective on the law. He brought new material and new teaching on the kingdom of God. The things that he's had to say were sometimes radical. And most of all, the things that Jesus had to say, they were good news. They were good news for people's hearts. If people would be receptive and listening, this was good to hear. And it was changing people's lives. What Mary was hearing from Jesus was different than what she experienced at the local synagogue and what she heard at the Jerusalem temple. It was exciting. And all of this, this newness, this sort of touch to her heart, she was thrilled to learn from Jesus Christ. At Jesus' feet also was a position of attention. It was a position of attention. Matthew Henry, the commentator, points out that Mary made a conscious decision to stop what she was doing, to sit down and to listen to Jesus Christ. She wasn't bustling around hoping that she could catch a little here and a little there, which is essentially perhaps what Martha was doing. She wanted to actually pay attention and receive and get absolutely everything that she possibly could. She was prioritizing Jesus and his teaching. I also should say this. This, in the context, the phrase at Jesus' feet is not necessarily talking about worship. But of course, it is worship when we listen to Christ's words. In fact, we can sing all the worship songs that we want. We can have testimonies and have an emotional response. But if we have not listened to the Word of God, we have not worshiped. And of course, we haven't really listened until we have obeyed. So sometimes, can I just say that the worship begins as we leave? And the question is whether or not we will obey the Word of God. So what is our attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we humbly giving Jesus our attention? Are we just too busy with life? Are there just too many other things on our mind? Are we in the position of a learner? Are we kind of coming back at Jesus with the continual, yeah, but this and yeah, but that? Not really wanting to obey. Are we coming to worship here at church or doing our personal and private devotions, expecting the warm fuzzies from our worship experience? Are we coming humbly expecting to hear the word of Christ? There's one more thing that I should say that this is not. Mary sitting at Jesus' feet is not mysticism. It is not somehow promoting a contemplative, monastic kind of lifestyle. Roman Catholic writers in the past were prone to compare Mary to the monks and nuns who went into the monasteries and the convents to live their life totally dedicated to sitting at Jesus' feet. And those with secular vocations were like Martha, just kind of busy doing the work. But that is not a valid analogy whatsoever. Any and every follower of Jesus Christ can and should sit at his feet. We should take the position of a humble, obedient, attentive disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the highest priority of every Christian believer is Jesus Christ and his teaching. And then number two, to truly listen to Christ's word, we need to deal with distractions. To truly listen to Christ's word, we need to deal with distractions. Now, at this point, we can come back to Martha. The story starts with her. She's opening up her home. And we have already said that that is commendable because as Jesus comes with such an entourage of disciples, that's a sacrifice. Right? Here they come. And then here come some more of them. And how many disciples does Jesus have anyway? Is this the 12 or is this the 72? And maybe the 12 could eat like the 72 because they walk around all the time and they get hungry. And I don't know how many of you have seen Bilbo Baggins in The Hobbit, but he has a troop of hungry men that come to his house and they throw dishes and belch and burp and eat up all his pantry. And so perhaps we can hope that Martha isn't experiencing quite the stress that Bilbo Baggins experienced, but nevertheless, that is sort of an idea of the frustrations that can come to a host or to a hostess. I wonder if we could spy in on the kitchen and the pantry and the dining room, and we see as Martha's distraction with a secondary priority begins to move towards frustration with the highest priority. Right? It's good and it's important to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but when you have, as she did, a limited moment in which to hear the word of Christ and to be with him, then you need to make that the highest priority. And so this opportunity to serve makes her frustrated with what should be the highest priority in our life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do believe that Luke places this story right here in this context and kind of merges this chapter together in such a way as to remind us that, yes, there is a need to be a good Samaritan at times, but in fact, there is also a higher priority for all of us, and that is to know Jesus Christ. Mary is irritated with her sister's priority on listening to the word of God. And by the way, as we kind of spy in on Martha, as she moves from the kitchen and the pantry and the frustration, and she moves out into the open and she confronts the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "Tell my sister to help me," I think we need to remember that trying to motivate people to serve God out of a sense of frustration never works. Trying to use manipulation or guilt or comparison or complaining to recruit people to serve the King of Kings is not a healthy thing. And it doesn't work. Well, sometimes it does work, actually, but not well. And here in this text, it receives a rebuke. And so I want to emphasize that very often it's my job to ask people to do things at the church. And I try to communicate even then. But if not then, I communicate to you now, it's okay to say no if it's not something that's coming from your heart and something that you believe the Lord would want you to do. Now, we should all serve, but we all have different capacities. And we should serve in the right thing at the right time. And we should never let our service get in the way of our listening to the Word of God. Martha was distracted with something that was good. It was commendable for her to want to open her home and serve the Lord and serve His disciples. Her motives were good. But even something good can become a distraction from our highest priority. It would have been much better for Martha to join her sister Mary in listening to Jesus and then just to set out the food and say, everybody build your own sandwich when the teaching was over. It would have been much better for her to receive the real food that was on the menu that day. So what are the things that distract you? What are the things that distract me from Christ and from his teaching? If you come to church with a heavy load of responsibility kind of on the horizon of next week, then you're going to have some extra distractions, and we need to pray those responsibilities into the background. Doesn't mean that they go away. Just means that we need to attend to praying about those things and preparing ourselves to worship the Lord and to receive the teaching that he has for us. If we come to a time of preaching or teaching or even to our own personal time of private prayer with a load of guilt that is burdening us because there's sin in our life that we haven't repented of, then we will be distracted. We need to repent. We need to confess. We need to leave those sins behind. Sometimes we will be distracted even with much serving. With much serving. Okay, this isn't only a message to people with preschoolers, but nevertheless, people with preschoolers do understand what much serving means, right? And so there are times when just even our normal family or work responsibilities add up a lot, and they can be a distraction. Even things of the church can become a distraction, like it was for Martha in this sense. And there are times at which we need to be satisfied with simplicity. We can't do everything. We can't be everything. We need to pause and take a breath and let Christ's word minister to us. And of course, I recognize that we can say a lot of things kind of back at this. We need time. We need balance. We need the ability to say no sometimes. All of those things, yes, they are true. And if we neglect our service, then we're not really listening to Jesus, right? But nevertheless, we do need to understand from this story, the priority is Christ and his word. There's also just some practical things that you can do to minimize your distractions when you come to hear the word of Christ here at the church. And one of them is to turn off your phone. I was hoping maybe somebody's phone would ring, but nevertheless, can I repeat that kindly, but encouragingly and firmly? You can pay better attention if you turn off your phone. I'm not sure how many generations of the church have brought in as many distractions as this particular generation of the church. Can I say that if sometimes you are tempted to go through the texts on your phone, that it not only is a distraction to you, it is a distraction to those that are around you, and even sometimes a distraction for me. So I would appeal to you to minimize the distractions that you bring into worship and into church with you. If you truly want to learn from the word of Christ on the Lord's Day, sit a little closer to the front. Bring your Bible and follow along. Do everything that you can to hear from the word of Christ. I started this morning talking about what if Jesus walked in? What if Jesus walked in? And I know that you've got a second-rate preacher. I know that. And that things ought to change if Jesus came in. But I will also say this. When we open the text of the Word of Christ, when we open the Bible, God is speaking. And if things would change if Jesus came in the back door and he stepped up to the pulpit and started to preach, then they should change even now. And then I also finally want to say this. It will help us have an attitude of attentiveness if we will expect something when we come. If we will expect for the Word of God to sort of dive in headfirst to our own hearts and to challenge and change and comfort and help and encourage us. If we will come with a sense of expectancy, then we will pay much closer attention. And that's true. I know I've made a number of applications to sort of listening to the sermon, but I also want to say that that is absolutely true of times of prayer and private Bible reading and even fellowship together with one another. If we will see blessings if we come expecting them to the Lord. Now, number three, there is a satisfying sweetness in Christ and His Word that can never be taken away. There is a satisfying sweetness in Christ and His Word that can never be taken away. So as Jesus responds to Martha with this tender, "Martha, Martha," and He starts to talk to her about her distractions, and then He says these very clear words that only one thing is necessary. Only one thing is necessary. Many other things may be helpful, but let's just say it this way. If she didn't put on the food, Jesus might have worked another miracle, right? He provided the food sometimes. He organized the buffet sometimes. So it's not necessary for her to do anything as far as the food goes. But there is one thing that is necessary. One thing. What is this one thing? And then He goes on to talk about Mary and says that she has chosen the good portion. She has chosen the good portion. And that Greek word for portion is actually the same word that would be spoken of as a portion of food. She has signed up for the Blue Plate special. She has chosen the right item on the menu that day. So Martha is to be commended for her hospitality and opening up her home and making the sacrifice. She is even to be commended for her desire to provide for the meal, but she is clearly being rebuked by Jesus by worrying too much about the salad and the meat and the potatoes and the dessert, and she forgot about the spiritual food that her soul needed. She neglected the soul food on the menu that day. And perhaps, maybe, that's where some of us need to receive this passage a little bit as a rebuke for ourselves. Do we let work or worry distract us from Christ? Perhaps entertainment or sports distract us from His Word? Do minor commitments crowd out our primary commitment, which is to the person of Jesus Christ? Listen to me. It is astounding how a secondary priority can drive us to frustration with our primary priority, Jesus Christ. But that is what will happen when we get these things out of whack in our hearts. There are times when even good things prevent us receiving the spiritual nourishment that we need. You can be committed to your kids and to your family and to your friends. But if they crowd out your personal sort of devotion, your personal priority on Christ and time with the Lord, the weekly gathering with God's people, if it crowds out learning from Christ and His Word, then you and I have become spiritual idolaters. And this is a real temptation. And it can be sort of across an entire spectrum of various commitments. You can make an idolatry out of your family. We can make idolatries out of very good things, but if they pull us away from our commitment to Christ, we are idolaters, and we will be spiritually anemic. And then there is one final, just electric phrase in verse number 42. Mary chose the good portion. She chose the right thing from the menu that day, letting the word of Christ nourish her heart. And then Jesus says, which will not be taken away from her. This will not be taken away from her. Think about it. Even look around you. basically everything can be taken away from us. Everything. Our family, our loved ones, our health, our possession, our friends. Just about everything can be taken away from us. Everything except for Jesus and His Word. Very little about our existence is actually permanent. But Jesus gives us a guarantee that when we know Him and what we know of His Word, that can never be taken away from us. And so often, we neglect that which is most permanent about our lives. So very literally, this passage asks us, where are we at this morning? Where are we? Are we in the kitchen or out in the yard? Are we at work? Are we partying somewhere with friends when we should be, metaphorically speaking, at the feet of Jesus? What has distracted you and me from our private, personal prayer, scripture intake, and from the public worship of God? Are you where you should be in those quiet moments? Maybe it's morning, maybe it's evening, maybe it's on your lunch hour. Are you where you should be? Spending time with the Lord, fellowshipping, praying, reading. Are you where you should be on Sundays, listening to the Word of Christ? Do you start your day with prayer? Do you find time to read the Scriptures, to hear from the Lord? Is our attitude one of distraction? Do we let the temporary things distract us from the eternal matters of our souls? And then, perhaps, the most important exhortation of this passage is simply to remember that nothing will satisfy our hearts. Nothing will be as sweet to our souls like Jesus and His words. There is something precious about prioritizing Christ and letting Him nourish our hearts with His truth. Would you pray with me? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come to You and we thank You for this episode in the ministry and the life of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we just want to be humble enough to acknowledge half the time we're not in the right spot. We're frittering around. We're wasting our time. We're too busy. Lord, help us to pause when we need to pause and help us to serve when we need to serve, but help us to elevate Jesus Christ and His Word to the highest priority in our hearts and lives. Help us to not neglect obedience. Help us not to neglect service. But help us, Lord, to just love You and take the time to sit down and to listen. Help us to pray. Help us to read the Word of God. And Lord, I am a preacher. I know it doesn't have to be long, long portions. Just speak to us, Lord, through Your Word. And help us to have an attitude of attentiveness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.